Today's date is September 21st, 2024, Sabbath day. And we're in Acts chapter 17. We're going to be jumping off on verse 23. If you have your Bibles handy, please open your Bibles to Acts 17, 23. And it's Paul. Well, I'm going to go to verse 22 first. You know, 22 and 23, because it kind of makes... kind of sets it up as to what he's talking about and what he's going to be talking about. So, but thank you, Brother Joe. Oh, Anthony's out of town. He's got bad internet or something. So, all right. Probably what's going on. But, all right, so 22 and 3 says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" And they're still like this to this day, the ones that stayed in that church. It's called Greek Orthodox now, you know, because these are the Greeks. They're in Athens, and he's talking to them. And then verse 23 says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you.'" And that's what he's going to... I mean, all the pagan religions actually started this way, if you think about it. You know, I could see a person who loved to worship God, but since they did not know him as they should because of... Like, even during the Dark Ages, where neo-paganism came to be because of... Or not came to be, but got a little bit more popular because of Catholicism doing what they did by removing all the Bibles, because we know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, what the Bible says about that. And so the Vatican knew that, and so did the demon that, you know, the dying God, Satan, he knew it. And so he figured out a way to get the Bible out of society, and that's why it's called the Dark Ages. There was no light. It's kind of like a harbinger to plague five with the darkness. And so, but they... Because they didn't know who God was, they just decided to attribute their worship to his creation instead. And you could tell this is kind of where Paul had to deal with this, because Paul was a preacher out to the Gentiles, and this is why there's an anti-Pauline movement today. I got two videos about that, in fact. They're very short. It's easy to prove it, you know, how it's just all bogus, why they want to remove Paul's writings, because Paul was a preacher to the Gentiles who were wrapped up in paganism. Because that's what a Gentile is. They're heathens or Romans. Those are Gentiles. They're pagans. And why they're called Gentiles, because they weren't very gentle to anybody. I never got that part. But and I know it probably has nothing to do with being gentle, but I just thought it was a strange way of tagging them with that name. But the reason they want to get rid of Paul's writings today, and it's always coming from Catholic sources that they wanted out of there, is because Paul's writings expose the Catholic Church. And all the Protestant churches, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, because they're all Gentiles now. They all do Lent. They all do Christmas. They all do Easter, birthdays. What else? They believe that when someone dies, they go to heaven right away, or purgatory. Purgatory is actually a real pagan thing. And, I mean, it's just all sorts of strange. And then the Sunday worship, that's the ultimate evidence of a pagan, is they worship the sun god Baal, and if you look at the days of the week, they were all named by pagans. If you look at the Bible never gave any days of the week a name except Sabbath. That was it. And the language on the planet except the Americans have they it's some kind of a spin on the word Sabbath. I think like what is it in Spanish? It was Sabbatis. Shabbat, or I can't remember, Sabbatismos or something like that. I can't remember exactly how the Spanish and other languages, but the word Sabbath is what they use for Saturdays. Sabato. Thank you, Brother Eli. It was Sabato. That's what it was. Sabado. Sabado. Like the Italians do that too. But every other day of the week in the scriptures, you had a number one or a two or a three. You know, like one would be Sunday, two would be Monday. But now, they're all based on pagan gods. All 7 days. Sunday is obviously, it's about the sun. Monday is the moon day, all right? Tuesday is, I can't remember the exact pronunciation of that particular pagan god, but it's like a Tus or something like that. I have a page on the website all about it, and I think I even made a video on it 10, 15 years ago, the old-fashioned videos with the square box. You know, they weren't stretched videos back then when YouTube first started. And then Wednesday is Woden's Day. And Wednesday, or Woden, is Santa Claus, in actuality, what they call Santa Claus, because Santa Claus is half pagan sun god Woden, and then, of course, Roman Catholic, supposed Roman Catholic saint, even though Santa is the prefix of a female name, you know, like Santa Lucia or Santa Rosa. But Santa Claus is the, you know, the epitome of transgenderism or homosexuality or something like that. And that's why Roman Catholicism brought Santa into society, because they're, you know, what is it, Daniel 11:37 about the Church of Rome being the beast, as Daniel called it, will be all about homosexuality. They won't have a desire for women. And so, but yeah, it's just, and then Thursday is Thor's Day. Friday is Frigg Day. It's F-R-I-E-G, Frigg Day. And Saturday is Saturn Day, you know, that planet. And so, because they worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, right? And some of the stars are actually planets, but they didn't know any better back then. So, the fact is, what they're doing with this, like with this unknown God thing that Paul's trying to help them with, is they're picking items and calling them God. You know, like I remember back when I was a baby Christian, still Sunday keeping, and I was just starting to get introduced to something outside of Catholicism by a coworker of mine that recently died about 3 or 4 years ago. His name was Edwin Beverly. He was a real nice guy. He used to be really super racist until he ended up in Vietnam. And then he noticed how you can't be a racist soldier because, you know, they were all helping each other. He used to hate the white man. And but then when he saw how some of the white soldiers saved his life a few times, he realized it's not about race. He introduced me to Christ in a proper way outside of Catholicism. And I ran with it since then, but never really told anybody about it. I was just mulling it over. But there was this woman that worked there, and she was atheistic or agnostic, if you will, kind of like the Alcoholics Anonymous kind of a mindset, where she said, if I decide that this ashtray, she picks up an ashtray off the desk, because back then you could still smoke in offices. Everybody had an ashtray on their desk, right? So she picks up this ashtray, and she goes, if I declare this ashtray to be my God, and I pray onto it, and good things happen, then this is my God. And sure, good things are going to happen because Satan's going to make them happen. Because if you're going to do idol worship, and idols can be anything from that ashtray to the cigarettes in it, or pets, or like a fancy new car, or even like say your career, that can be an idol. Or idols are anything that you put in place of God, anything that you love more than God, and. And so this is why Paul said what he said in Romans 1:25. Because, and this is very, very powerful for today, because if you look at the verses before it, it's talking about how the homosexuals were more or less judged in this manner, because it says they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen? And so that's what paganism is. It's all about worshiping anything other than God and trusting in that other than God. And then getting angry when things happen that you'll blame. And ever notice that too on the news and stuff like that? If someone escapes death, they're declared lucky. So God had nothing to do with it all of a sudden, right? But if they die, they blame God, saying, why did the Lord let them happen? Why did that happen? A lot of atheists, that's where they hang their hat. They say, all this evil in the world, God can get rid of it really quickly. Yeah, he could, very, very easily. He's going to do it soon when the plague's hit. But he's given everybody a chance to see the differences between him and the dying God that everybody worships in this world. I mean, the fact is, in today's world, the grand majority of Christians worship an unknown God, thanks to the leaders who are wandering after the beast in Rome that has infiltrated every denomination on the planet except the remnant people, because the elect cannot be deceived, even though they'll take that Bible verse out of context too and make it look like it can be. You know, I can also see the Lord moving someone years before Paul arrived to build that monument onto the unknown God so as to give Paul a solid foundation to preach that day, to reach some of them about Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, because that's how the Lord works. He sets things up in advance because he knows the end from the beginning. We know what it says in Jeremiah 29:11. I think it's, or 11, no, it's 29:11. Is it? Or 11:29. So, you know, my numbers get mixed up. You know, where he told Jeremiah that he had wonderful things for him, like in today's language. I'm going to bless you, but you're going to come to an expected end. It's, what is that, 29:11? Let me look it up real quick, unless one of the brothers throw it in the room real quick. Oh, there you go. There it is. Thank you, Brother Joe. 29:11, yeah, Jeremiah says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end," which means heaven bound. And Jeremiah was one of those prophets that wasn't martyred. He was a weeping prophet, they called him, because he was so concerned for Israel. And I like to use Jeremiah a lot when I explain to people why Ellen White stayed in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But even though it's her and her husband did leave it for a while when they were up in Battle Creek and they stopped tithing to it and everything, it's in her writing somewhere. But some people get in my face saying, well, if the books are all edited and they kicked Jesus out of the church in 1888, why did she stay? Well, for the same reason Jeremiah did. She had a work to do. She was trying to get them to see the danger they're in. They were headed towards, you know, becoming a sister to fallen Babylon. Today, yeah, done deal, because of what it says in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. You see how the ninth hour church was the SDA church, and the 11th hour church are the people that came out of her or any other church and started obeying God the way it is written to obey him. So anyway, I want to share something from Testimonies, Volume 8 here. Let me see if I can do two paragraphs, maybe, if I can get away with two. I'll put it in the room. It's Testimonies, Volume 8, page, 257, paragraph 1 and 2. 8T, 257, 1 and 2. Okay. Oh, there's Anthony. Okay, he made it in. All right. So it says this: apart from Christ, we are still incapable of interpreting rightly the language of nature. Boy, an evolution would like to hear that one. Without getting upset, I would prefer them hearing that one, is what I mean. Yeah, because some of them just don't, you know, they look at nature and they look at it as a god like a pagan does. So anyway, she says, the most difficult and humiliating lesson that man has to learn is his own inefficiency in depending upon human wisdom, and the sure failure of his efforts to read nature correctly. And a lot of people could take it and look like, you know, when you look at a preacher and they don't want to hear it. Well, you got to do like the Bereans did in the book of Acts. And Paul mentioned them earlier about how the Bereans, yeah, something, or maybe it was Peter that mentioned it, because I get those two guys mixed up. But it doesn't matter. It's in the Bible. We know it's in there, where they more or less said that they, when they went to Berea, they were better than the ones in Thessalonica because they studied the scriptures and they verified everything the preacher said by that which is written. And this is why I love this church family, and this church family loves each other, because if we can't find it in scripture to back it up, then we're not going to believe it. It's just that simple. And some people say, well, what about Ellen White? Well, she always points back to the Bible anyway. And so that's not an issue. Her writings are inspired. We know that for a fact. Our Lord wouldn't just leave us in a lurch in the last few decades of Earth's history. Well, not few, but because the end times began exactly as the prophet Daniel said at the end of the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel, which just happened to be October 22nd, 1844. They all got the date correct. They got the event wrong. They thought it meant the end of the world. No, it meant the beginning of the judgment of mankind. And some people call it the investigated judgment. And one of these days I should do a page on that or a study on that. I've never really done that, if I can recall. Anyway, she goes on to say, of himself, he cannot interpret nature without placing it above God. Think about that. That's how the evolutionists and the pagans do it. They have to put it above God. Because if they acknowledge God created it, then they're going to also acknowledge they're in sin by worshiping the tree or the altar that they built or the little possum just ran in front of them. Whatever they, because, like, look at the Egyptians, look at their hieroglyphics, it's loaded with animals and cats and some of these cats, they look like giraffes, the way they stretch their necks out or stuff. But they got all these strange animals all over the hieroglyphics that are gods to them. And they'll even, like when a pharaoh dies, they'll kill all the pharaoh's pets, and then mummify them, and then put them in the tomb with the pharaoh so he can have his pets in eternity. That's just strange, but that's been going on for thousands of years. Back then, anyway. Hence the reason for their plagues. They had 10 plagues. We're only going to get 7 in our days, not us. Of course, the plagues don't fall on us. They don't. They won't even come nigh our dwelling, it says in the word. So anyway, she goes on, of himself, he cannot interpret a nature without placing it above God. He is in a condition similar to that of the Athenians, the people of Athens, the Greeks, right? Who, amidst their altars, dedicated to the worship of nature, had one inscribed, one of the altars inscribed to the unknown God. God was indeed unknown to them. He is unknown to all who, without the guidance of the divine teacher, capital T, take up the study of nature. They will assuredly come to a wrong conclusion. And how do we take up the study, go by the divine teacher? How do we have the guidance of the divine teacher? Well, Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Every step he took was a declaration doctrinally or prophetically unto us. And then everything else that's in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is all about him and everything that's going to happen, before, during, and after he comes. And then the second time as well. And so, like it says in the Word, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the only way to understand Christ is to talk with him. Another word for talk is pray. Look it up. Pray means to talk. And so you talk with him. And Jesus even says in the Old Testament, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. He'll just forgive them all and then give you a whole new... Oh, look what he did for Joshua. He took off his filthy robe and put on a brand new robe, a robe of light, no doubt, right? As we'll all see later when we meet up with him. She goes on, in its human wisdom, the world knows not God. Its wise men gather in perfect knowledge of him from his created works. But this knowledge, so far from giving them exalted conceptions of God, so far from elevating the mind and the soul, and bringing the whole being into conformity with his will, tends to make men idolaters. In their blindness, they exalt nature and the laws of nature above nature's God. And case in point, we got these little barn dwellers that they're like giant wasps, I guess you can call them, but they're beautiful birds. And the reason I say they're like giant wasps is because they make their nests out of mud. They take mud from the ground, and they go over to my, little fish pond that I have. They dip the mud, and they bring it in, and they start building it. It's just like those sand sculptures that you could make, like silly sand when we were kids. I don't know if they still have it now, but it's just sand mixed with water. And you can make all these neat things. And that's what it looks like. They're, or like a garter snake when it comes out of the ground. It eats its way out and it regurgitates all the soil. It's all soft pillows of soil. Kind of like lava. And this is what their nests look like, but it's stuck to a ceiling in our barn. There's like 10 of them. Well, now there's probably only 3 or 4. But these little birds are built so well that they can make these breakneck turns in midair. Kind of like a jackrabbit does on ground. And the F-14 is fashioned after those birds, the way they fly. I don't know how many times. Swallows. Thanks, Brother Mel. Yeah, because they swallow mud, I guess. I don't know why they call them swallows, and maybe that's why. But I remember a couple of times, like when I go for a walk and I'm in the back praying, or if I'm like one time I went out to the creek to pray, and I'm standing on the big old tube underneath the road that allows the creek to go under the road, right? And I'm standing there and I'm praying. And I just happen to be looking, I see all these bugs are all flying in front of me because they all seem to get there. Like mosquitoes or some, or gnats. I don't know what they were. My eyes ain't the greatest. And all of a sudden I see this swallow coming at me. And they're doing like 80, 90 miles an hour. He comes at me, and within, an inch or two, he grabs the bug right in front of my face and turns, and the wind hit me in the face. He got that close to me. That's how accurate they fly. And so mankind exalts nature, exalts themselves by the laws of nature, and they place that above God. Like just with that, you know, or just some of the medicines and stuff of today, they'll take what God has created with the natural methods that heal and heal permanently. They refine them. They'll heal you quicker, but they'll just get rid of the symptoms and the issues. The problem will probably, like, for example, colloidal silver, that's an antibiotic. It's an antibiotic that you cannot build a resistance to. But amoxicillin you can. It used to be penicillin in the old days. You keep taking it to fight off infection, and eventually you have to get something stronger because they refined it and broke it, period, as far as I'm concerned. You shouldn't have refined it. It's kind of like refining sugar. Once you take that sugar cane and do what they do to it, people's teeth rot. And then, of course, you get this that feeds infection. Sugar always feeds infection. And cancer is nothing but an infection. And so there you go. All right, let me put in chat paragraphs 8, Testimonies, Volume 8, page 257, paragraph 3, and then page 258, paragraph 1. And then she says that God has permitted a flood of light to be poured upon the world in the discoveries of science and art. But when professedly scientific men reason upon these subjects from a mere human point of view, they are sure to err. Hence the reason for the unknown God, right? They're trying to figure out this. As we know, a lot of the Greeks were sophists or philosophers, as we call them today. And so they got into a lot. And that's why they loved it when Paul would preach. It's something new to hear because they got into, that was their entertainment, if you think about it. It was just stories and things that they would hear. And mythology is, you know, has a big basis in that too. But she said, the greatest minds, if not guided by the word of God, become bewildered in their attempts to investigate the relations of science and revelation. Take the evolutionist. If you brought the evolutionist into, like, say, Mount St. Helens area after it exploded, because it's got a miniature Grand Canyon there, or bring them to the Grand Canyon, better yet, because you can show them the stratus, the layers of soil on the walls, where the evolutionists say it took millions upon millions upon millions of years for the Colorado River to cut all that down. Really? Where's the erosion then? Why are all these different layers of soil flat? It's because it happened. All that water happened and is swaged, as the Bible says, off the continent. And they're figuring it could have taken a week to upwards of a whole month to come off. And we know what moving water does to soil. It takes it with it. Because water's an element. 1 gallon of water is pretty heavy. 2 gallons. Try carrying 5 gallons. It's heavy. It's an element. That's why it's heavy. Like a rock is an element. It's heavy. And so it's going to tear up whatever it's rolling past, right? But they ignore this. They're willingly, Paul talking to Timothy. Willingly ignorant. It could have been Peter. Willingly ignorant of the flood. They're willingly ignoring the basic facts that this happened because of a global flood. Because they're not guided by the word of God when they do their so-called scientific, look at the Big Bang. The Big Bang, that Roman Catholic priest invented it and declared that there was this big explosion where nothing exploded, but it formed everything. Last I looked, whenever anything explodes, whatever explodes becomes a bunch of smaller pieces. It doesn't become bigger. The explosion becomes bigger, yeah. But then once the wind and all the explosion ends, there's smaller pieces of what exploded. But they're saying the opposite, right? And they dated it, like billions and billions of years ago, right? And then all of a sudden they put in orbit the James Webb Space Telescope. Look it up on YouTube and you'll see that they literally proved the Big Bang is a lie. Because they said it happened at a specific date, so there should be nothing after this date. Well, when you get a telescope that can look past that many light years in reality, then you know they lied, because they found galaxies that are already formed way past the date that they said nothing was there or nothing could be formed. So, and then some people say, well, wait a second. If it took billions of years for the light to get to us, then that proves evolution, because we now see it, and so it happened billions. No, no, no. Adam and Eve weren't created as fetuses. They were created as adults. Just like the trees with the fruit on them, when the Lord created them, the fruit was on them already. Everything was created with an apparent age. And so when he stretched out the heavens, as the Bible also says, yeah, it looks older, but if they don't have, if these greatest minds, as she says, are not guided by the Word of God, they're going to come up with their own assumptions as to what it means. And boy, did they get their foot stuck in their mouth when that James Webb telescope got up there. Because then they realized their assumptions, or their, actually it's nothing more than hypotheses. It's a scientifically educated guess. That's really all it is. Because no one was there billions of years ago to prove them right or wrong. So, yeah, okay, so it was Peter. For this, they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and that the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was then, by the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's 2 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6. And so, yeah, they're willingly ignorant of the flood. And you can bring them to Grand Canyon, they'll go right at it. And I've seen people act like that, where you can show them a Bible verse and they'll turn their head. They don't want to see it. Like those guys that told Dr. Carl Baugh, if you can prove to us that man and dinosaurs lived together contemporaneously, you know, at the same time, they like to use their $20 words, but it just means at the same time, and in the same region, if you can show us that, we will acknowledge that dinosaurs walked with man and there was a God. And so they found those footprints of a man walking in the footprints of a dinosaur. And it happened to fossilize because it got covered with silt, with a flood. I think a global flood, right? And so, and then later on you find them, and they found a lot of them. So the atheists went over to see it. You know what their response was? They didn't say, oh, wow, there is a God. No, they said, impossible. And they walked out. People are self-deceived. They are their own worst enemies. So going on, it says, the Creator and His works are beyond their comprehension. And because they cannot be explained by natural laws, Bible history is pronounced unreliable. Because the natural man can't see the things of God because they're spiritually discerned, right? So yeah, people, I remember the first time I opened up a Bible, I was confused. And I was, you know, handed a Douay Rheims at that time, which is just a an old version of an NIV. And then later on, somebody gave me an NIV. And I praise God that I ended up in this one church that refused NIVs and only used King James, but I was allowed to use my NIV anyway because, yeah, you ain't taking my Bible, right? Tough guy, right? And but I realized after quite a few sermons that every time I sat there, one of the verses that the preacher was mentioning from the pulpit weren't in my Bible. And so I went into the King James, and I started getting confused again because now the Old English. But then when you pray and tell him, ask the Lord to explain it to you, boy, does he ever. So don't go to verse 2 until you understand verse 1. That's the best way to study the Bible. Okay, so did I put in verse? I put in this next paragraph. It says, those who question the reliability of the scripture records, scripture records, have let go their anchor and are left to beat about upon the rocks of infidelity. When they find themselves incapable of measuring the Creator and His works by their own imperfect knowledge of science, they question the existence of God and attribute infinite power to nature. So now nature has become their God, which means it's an idol. Oh yeah, the SDA Church has, I mean, like the most recent version of Ellen White's writings that I purchased, you know, the CD years ago, yeah, they added the NIV to it. And so, yeah, as far as I heard, a lot of them, Doug Batchelor uses the NIV, they all use it. And it's got verses purposely missing to fabricate and, you know, puff up a lie. All right, last paragraph of this. So it's Testimony Volume 8, page 258, paragraph 2. And I guess I'll end with this because I just noticed I went on a little long. So we only did one verse again this week, which is fine. What's our hurry? We could finish this later in heaven. All right, so it says, in true science, there can be nothing contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, for both have the same author, capital A. Again, I'm going to reread that. in true science, and this is what gets me about quote-unquote scientists, or even AMA doctors. Like when we told this one doctor once that the great physician healed our son. We were talking about this last night. He was born with holes in his heart, and we laid hands on him, and the Lord healed him, and they accused us of switching kids, and I said, no, we took him to a better doctor, and he got all upset. I guess I shouldn't have said better doctor, but I was playing him. I was pushing up to the point because he's going to say, oh, who? Because I knew he was going to say who if I said it that way. And I said, Jesus Christ, the great physician. And then he walked off in a huff. They actually think they're gods on earth. And the scientists are the same way. And this is why they're all upset. There's a bunch of videos out there debunking the James Webb Telescope, declaring that that it debunked the Big Bang. Because Roman Catholic priest, you got to back that guy up, right? Because he's the one that invented it. So, where did I leave off here? Okay, so I'll correct. Let me just start it over because it says, we only did the first sentence. It says, in true science, there can be nothing contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, for both have the same author. And the true science, of course, is like creation. All science is based on that. Everything that Jesus Christ made, when they try to investigate, this is why they say it's practicing medicine, because they can't get it down pat, because even when you look at the DNA, that, and some computer programmers have even admitted, the DNA, literally, and they said this on camera, and it was one of those guys, Evidence in Creation or something, or Science of Genesis or something. I don't know, it's some videos I like to watch of these Christian scientists that prove evolution is a lie. But where was it there that they were? Because he was saying something that I thought was kind of strange. All right. I lost my train. It derailed. All right. So anyway, she says, a correct understanding of both will always prove them to be in harmony. Truth, whether in nature or in revelation, is harmonious with itself in all its manifestations. But the mind not enlightened by God's Spirit will ever be in darkness in regards to His power. This is why human ideas in regards to science so often contradict the teaching of God's Word. And that's so sad, because even Einstein believed in God. And he was the smartest man that ever lived, from what they're saying. I don't know, never met the guy. But he was pretty smart. He was blessed in that way for a reason. It's the end times. Knowledge will be increased, not just biblical knowledge, but scientific knowledge as well. I mean, take for the fact that right before the end times started in 1844, it took just as long to till a wheat field as it did in King David's day. But then after that, with the invention of the steam engine, boy, they could till a wheat field. It took like weeks back then. They can get it done in a day. And now that same sized field today, you get it done in a couple hours because of these combines. It's like a factory on wheels when they go out, either when they're planting or harvesting. Either way, it's really amazing what they do. Oh, amen to that. Yeah. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition to science, falsely so-called. Amen. That's today. And so you can literally call evolutionists, they're nothing but profane and vain babblings. It's philosophy, too. And it's they're taking hypotheses and making them scientific fact. Because none of them, even Darwin wasn't there. And by the way, Darwin didn't come around until after the end times started. He's the one that started, the Origin of Species book that he wrote, that everybody seems to think is true now, and they're still teaching it in the schools when they just recently found out it's been debunked left and right by a bunch of scientists, but they're still preaching it in most schools. And yeah, I say preach it. So, Einstein was asked by a reporter, was held against Martin Luther King, you were yeah, yeah. So he was a humble guy on top of that, too. Nikola Tesla, he was, yeah. I think one of his most amazing inventions with Tesla wasn't just that, and I don't think it was an invention of Tesla. He was just running off of what the Egyptians had done eons ago with that, I don't know if you've ever seen the device. It looks like a tower, and there's a ball on top and a bunch of sparks flying off. He put that in the gymnasium, and they did this in modern times. I watched the video or the television show. This was back in the 70s or 80s when I saw this. And the guy lit the thing up in a gymnasium, and he rolls a television set into the gymnasium, and the plug's dangling behind it, and the television turns on instantly. Or he walks into the gymnasium with an arm full of fluorescent light bulbs. As soon as he walks into the gym, all the light bulbs lit up. Or he walks into the gymnasium with one light bulb in his hand. Walks in, it lights up. The electricity was in the air, just like our radio waves are in the air. That's what he invented. One of the things, and everybody thinks that was the greatest invention. But the Egyptians did it long ago. If you've noticed, some of these Egyptian pyramids have a cap missing. It's still pointy up there, but it's not as, it's like indented, like there was something on top of it. And from the science that I've read in the last few years, it shows that it was like Nikola Tesla's machine, to where it would throw sparks from one pyramid to the next, and it would enlighten the entire area with electricity to run the batteries, to charge up the batteries, to run the things that they were running. Because they did find batteries in sealed Egyptian tombs that are thousands of years old that still have a charge in them. But these batteries are like urns with, you know, stuff in them. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Edison was not very smart. He was a pretty good thief. Kind of like Bill Gates when he stole all that stuff from Steve Jobs. But I think the most amazing device that Tesla ever invented was the earthquake machine. And the earthquake machine, and he showed it. I guess they were going to destroy a bridge and they were going to use a bunch of dynamite. And he says, no, I'll knock that bridge down in a couple, 3 hours. I can't remember exactly how long it took him. And I go, how? He says, he put this thing on the bridge and it was magnetic and it just stuck to the bridge. He'd turn it on, it would just wiggle. He says, oh, they all started laughing. He says, no, just give it a little while. Yeah, and after a couple hours or whatever, I don't know how long it took, but the whole thing just collapsed and it just fell into the river. And you put it on a building and drop it because it just resonates. It keeps resonating and it caused the building to start going to the flow of the resonation of that device that's, you know, that's wiggling. And it wasn't that big. It was like the size of like a baseball bat or something. It wasn't that big and it's like long like that. So. Yeah, the drawings of the light bulbs. Yeah, there's this book that's out there, too, that had a lot of inventions that, it's not out there now, but there's an assumption of the book. A lot of these books that were in Cleopatra's library, if the Lord didn't allow that library to burn down, he allowed it to burn down because it had those books in there in regards to the inventions of all the, they say there's flying machines back then and all that because there's some cave dwellings with these. They call them UFOs today, but they were probably just flying devices, but it's all in, they assume it was all in that library, and the Lord allowed it to be destroyed so that mankind can go back to his old ways and kind of slowly but surely build himself back up, because could you imagine if we had the technology thousands of years ago by now, what we would be doing? Yeah, it wouldn't be good. It'd be really hard to try to preach to people, you know, when they can fly or something. I don't know how amazing some of the inventions were, but I never saw it. You can't really prove it, but they're the scuttlebutt's out there, you know. And then, of course, some of the old manuscripts that they found, but the books are gone. They've all burned up. So nothing we could do. So, but the point in all this is with this unknown God thing is he certainly was unknown to them because they didn't seek him out. That's one of the things about our God. We've all got free will to seek him or not seek him. And when we seek him out, he introduces himself to us in a very big way. And this is something the atheists can't get their heads around, you know, because they're natural and they can't see the things that are spiritual. And that's why we can easily declare, we know Jesus exists. We know he answers prayers. We know he's done this and he's done that. We have seen it with our own eyes. And he's even come to us in dreams, you know, given us dreams and visions and stuff like that. But a man that doesn't believe in Jesus or believe in God at all just ain't going to, doesn't want to hear it. Although, most of them are pretty intelligent, the atheists, and they like to investigate religions so that they can slam them. They've read the Bible so they can slam it, you know, because when you read the Bible as a natural man, you're going to find errors everywhere because you think the truth is contradicting itself when actually it ain't. But the devil will make you think that way because you're in his court now and he's going to educate you the way he wants to educate you. And so, but a lot of these atheists like to go and church hop and slam those religions. Three of them so far came to us to seek out the way we preach and teach. And now they are Seventh-day Remnant because we don't do churchianity or preachertainment. We preach the Bible the way it's supposed to be preached, whereas the rest of the world preaches the Bible the way Rome demands, because all the world, in fact, has wandered after that beast, and they have an unknown God. Yeah, they call him Jesus, you know, just like the Catholics call him Jesus. But it's not; it's another Jesus. That's a prophecy that's been fulfilled in our day. They believe another Jesus. And when that fake Jesus gets on this planet, and he's got no choice but to do so, because when the latter rain falls and all the churches are emptying because of the truth we're presenting, they're not emptying entirely, sadly, but a lot of them are stepping out, and these preachers that worship money because their 501c3 confirms that get upset and they demand Sunday laws. But then Satan appears and literally declares, yeah, you got to keep Sunday holy or otherwise the calamities ain't going to change. And he only says that to try to shut us up. But he fails. But still, he's going to do it anyway because he wants to lock down those that will fall off the path, because there's going to be people. We have to understand this. There's going to be people in the Seventh-day Remnant movement that are going to fall when Satan gets here or when the buy and sell thing happens. Satan ain't going to get here until after that. And when they push forth that you can't, you got to keep Sonny holy before all, you know, to stop the calamities. With the, that's right, he comes before that. And then he goes with the death decree to try to get rid of the small faction that still won't bow to him. So, yeah, that's what I was talking about earlier, Brother Mel. The DC batteries, the direct current batteries. You could make a battery out of your own backyard with your trees if you got more than one tree. A wire in the ground and a wire in the tree, and then connect the two, and then check it. You got a volt. You got voltage. You could do it with potted plants, in fact. I've done it with that. Potted plants. Run wires in the soil of each potted plant, and then have a wire connected to the plant. Or not even need, you don't even have, that's right, you don't even have to touch the plant. The roots are in the soil. And their roots are soft and fibrous, not like the big old roots that are like, got bark on them, and, you know, for trees. And so, yeah, you'll get a voltage. That's, in a matter of fact, that's how telegraph worked. The telegraph was powered by the earth. Every other telephone pole, one of the wires had to go down in the ground and come back up to continue the voltage. Now they have these boxes up there filled with mineral spirits, and they got a way to, you know, increase the voltage so they don't have to go to the ground. They drowned them still, but that's it. So, yeah, amen. Sister White did say that they're going to be princes, politicians, pastors of churches. Like SDA pastors actually leave that church and join us as well in the coming days. Anyway, hope and pray that you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.